Okay, guys, I want to continue on the topic of prayer. Last week, I spoke about the effective fervent prayer of the righteous person, looking at the example of the prophet Elijah. Because the book of James actually uses Elijah as an example, as a reference for us to understand the power of effective fervent prayer. And I do feel that God is reminding us, reminding the church, reminding His body that prayer is the main cause of the Christian life. It is not a side dish that you are free to indulge it if you feel like, or if you don't want to, you don't take it, you don't be a part of it. It is the responsibility, it is an essential and the responsibility of the believer and the church. Every believer, you and I, have a responsibility to be a people of prayer. In fact, Jesus said in Matthew chapter 21, verse 19, "It is written, my house shall be called a house of prayer." And he was actually quoting Isaiah chapter 56, verse 7, where God himself declares, "My house shall be called a house of prayer for all nations." The nations needs a praying church. As believers, this is our responsibility. In fact, the church is the priest for the world. In the Old Testament, the priest stood before God and man, and the priest represented man before God. And the church today functions like that priest. We are called to stand in the gap. If my people who are called by my name, if we pray, we stand in the gap for the world, for the dying world, for the lost, for people who are far away. We represent the people before God, and at the same time, we represent God to the people. The kingdom of God comes. His will is done in and through our lives, in and through the church. Prayer is the operating system that connects creation to the Creator. It is the platform that everything runs on. John Wesley said, "God does nothing except in response to believing prayer." Basically saying that every promise, every blessing, every supernatural breakthrough for your life, for my life, the future that we want for our families, for our nation, for our city, can only be accessed through a praying church, through a praying people, through the praying Christian. You know, one of the questions that have often come up in my years as a pastor is this: if God is sovereign, if God is all-powerful, why does He need us to pray? Why He needs us to pray before intervening into the affairs of man on the earth? If God is sovereign, all-powerful, He's Lord over all the earth, why does He need our prayers to push Him or to move Him to change things, to do things? Why are our prayers necessary? It is true that God is sovereign, but the thing is, God is sovereign until He says something. What do I mean? The moment He says something, His word becomes law. And God subjects Himself to His word. Psalm 138 verse 2. It says, "You have magnified your word above all your name." So you see, like, every country has got rulers. Malaysia has got rulers. But we also have a constitution. The ruler, no matter how powerful, is subject to the constitution. They can be all powerful, but ideally, their power resides within the boundaries of the constitution. They cannot violate what the constitution stipulates. So Malaysia has a king. He is powerful, but his power is limited by the written constitution. Malaysia has a prime minister, arguably the most powerful man in the country. But even his power is subject to the written constitution. If a ruler or the prime minister decides to exercise power outside the boundaries of what is stipulated in the constitution, he would become a despot. He would become a dictator. and people don't like dictators, he would be an unjust ruler. So why am I using that as an example? Because the kingdom of God has a written constitution that we must function within. Our rights as believers, our authority, our privileges, our limitations are stipulated in this book. We are subject to the word of God. But the thing is, even God himself, all-powerful, almighty, has chosen to subject himself to his word, to the constitution of the kingdom. He has placed his word even above his name. His name is King of Kings. His name is Lord of Lords. He can do all things. He is all powerful, but he will not violate his word. Why? He can violate his word. But if he does violate his word, while he is sovereign, he would become unjust. So while he is sovereign, he is also a just God. When you go to a court, the court is the domain of the judge. But the judge has to apply the laws. He cannot look at you and say, "Hey, Donald De Rosario, I've known the De Rosario since those days, back in Malacca." You know, and because I know your family, never mind, like, okay, you kill that person, right? It's okay. I know your family, we all good friends, I let you go. He can't do that. Because if he does that, he would be an unjust judge. So while God is sovereign, he is also a just God. So going back to prayer. So prayer became necessary. Prayer became the operating system between man and God because of something God had said through his word that he will not violate. And for that, we have to go all the way back to the book of Genesis. Genesis chapter 1 verse 26. It says, God said, "Let us make man in our image, according to our likeness, and let them have dominion." And he goes on, "over the fish, over the birds, over the cattle, the earth, over all the earth." So he made mankind. And he gave mankind dominion over the whole earth. So earth is the domain of man. So to have dominion means to have sovereignty or control over the earth. Basically, he made man. He said, "This is earth. This is yours. You rule over the earth. This is your domain. You are in charge here." He didn't make man and say, "Let us have dominion over the earth." If he said that, then it would be a different rulership dynamic over the earth. But he said, "Let them." He released the rulership, the government of the earth to mankind. Psalms 115 verse 16. The heaven, even the heavens are the Lord's, but the earth he has given to the children of man. You know, I shared last week as an example the rented home. Typically, when you rent a home, you sign a lease agreement and the home is yours for the duration of that 2 years or 3 years or whatever. You run it, you take full control over it. It's up to you who you allow in, who you chase out, how you want to decorate your home. It's yours to decide and manage. And even though the house ultimately belongs to the landlord cannot just walk into your home and sit down, sleep in your bed. Like I said, you won't come back one day and open your room and see your landlord having a nap there, or he's, you know, frying something in the kitchen. It cannot happen. If he does that, he would be entering in illegally. Even though the house ultimately does belong to him, he has to abide by the clauses within the lease agreement. But for that period, the house is yours. And if he wants to visit, if he wants to check anything, he needs your permission. He needs you to give him access. You hold the keys. So we know the earth and its fullness, the Bible says, belongs to the Lord. Ultimately, it is all God's. He will one day come back and take everything back under his control. But until that second coming, we are the tenants with whom he has given the earth to. We are in full control. He has given us full authority or dominion over it all. And the only thing he told us was this: be fruitful, multiply, fill the earth, subdue it, have dominion over the fish, the birds, and every living thing that moves on the earth. That includes the cockroach. The cockroach is not meant to have dominion over you. Come on, shame on you. Basically, what God said is take ownership and take control over all the earth. Rule and reign over the earth. And God relegated himself to playing a relational and advisory or a consultative role with men. So as long as men walk in right relationship with God, in consultation with God, this arrangement was going to be great. The earth was going to be beautiful, fruitful. And of course, you see this relationship demonstrated. You know, God would come and walk and talk with Adam in the cool of the evening. Even when the animals needed to be named, God brings them to Adam to see what Adam would call them, because now they all came under Adam's dominion. God didn't tell Adam, call that thing elephant. Adam decided what the creatures in his domain would be called. And of course, we know what happens. Man decides to disobey God, decides to obey the devil and ruined that relationship. Man decided, I'm going to switch the consultant for my domain from God, the Father, to the devil. So what happened after the fall? We call that incident the fall of man. What happened after the fall? The word of God didn't change. The constitution didn't change. The sovereign power over the earth was still man. The ruler of the earth didn't change. But the advisor, the consultant to the ruler, the consultant to man changed. The one who had dominion over the earth didn't change. But the one who had dominion over the hearts of man changed. Adam disregarded the counsel of God and obeyed the counsel of the enemy. And the scripture says, you become slaves of whomever you choose to obey. The enemy now had become the dominant influence over man, and sin entered the world. Murder, death, suffering, evil, all kinds of evil entered the earth. And you know, the devil is kind of smart. He figured it out. He knew the nature of God. He knew God is holy. No sin can come before God. And he knew God loved mankind. So he thought, if I could get man to sin, and then what I will do is, if I get man to sin, now man won't be able to come before God. God cannot accept them because they have sin over their life. So I will disconnect that love, consultative relationship that God had with man, because now man can't go before God. They had sin. Man's connection with God would be severed. And once that happened, he thought he could be the primary voice of influence over mankind so that he could rule the earth by proxy through man. Now, going back to what I said earlier, God is sovereign until he says something. And when he says something, what he says becomes law. And because he is a just God, he will not violate his word. And because he said, let them have dominion, he will not go against his word. So based on his word, based on the constitution, despite mankind's sin and rebellion, the legal authority on the earth was still man, a descendant of Adam. Amen. Are you all tracking so far? I told you I'm going to go a bit deeper this week, right? So what is man as understood by God? He said, let us make man in our image and let them have authority. Man here refers to human beings. It is not a gender-specific term. It is a species of God's creation, man. You will realize that when God created them, he called them both Adam, because Adam was not meant to be a gender-specific term. It was a reference to mankind. It's not gender fluidity, nothing to do with that nonsense. Genesis chapter 5 verse 2, male and female, he created them. He blessed them, called their name Adam, in the day when they were created. God didn't call the woman Eve. He called them both Adam. Adam named his wife Eve. Genesis 3 verse 20. And Adam called his wife's name Eve because she was the mother of all living. So why did God call them Adam? In the original Hebrew, the word Adam, which we translate to man, is taken from the word Adama. Everybody say Adama. Adama meaning of the earth. Of the soil. And it is apt because Genesis 2 verse 7, God formed man out of the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So a man, Adam, is a soul or a spirit in an earth body of the soil, an earth body. That is the biblical legal definition of man. That's why you see in Ecclesiastes chapter 12 verse 7, it says, then the dust will return to the earth. This is after you die. The dust will return to the earth as it was, and the spirit will return to God who gave it. So when God said, let us make man in our image, let man have dominion, he was referring to this species, this spirit, this soul in an earth body, a descendant of Adam. They are the ones, we are the ones who have that legal authority on the earth. Now, that also means that no disembodied spirit, no ghost, no angel, no devil has any legal authority on the earth. That is why spirits, even evil spirits, needs a body, someone for them to operate through, to have any influence on the earth. So if the enemy is dominant or has authority on the earth in some area, there can only be two ways by which they have that control or authority. One is they are there illegally. You know, when I say illegally, sometimes, you know, those days when you drive through the Klang Valley, you would see a lot of illegal squatters. Homes built at the side of the roads and people living there. And if you didn't know better, you would think this is their territory. This is their home because they build their homes there. They are doing their thing. They raise their kids there. If you didn't know better, you would think that this land belonged to them, that they had rights in this land. But ultimately, the land belonged to the government. At any point, the government can come in and evict all of them and say, you need to leave because this land does not belong to you. It belongs to the government. So they are there, illegal squatters. They are there illegally. So when I say sometimes a spirit can have control illegally, it's because we, as the rightful authority on the earth, do not realize, or maybe we are a bit ignorant, we don't realize that we are the governing authority in our homes, in our schools, wherever God has placed us. And if there's a spirit there, there's some disturbance there, illegally, you can, in the name of Jesus, say, get out, unclean spirit. You have no right in my home. You have no right in my family. You have no right over my children's life. You have no right over this whole, my school or my workplace. This is my domain. So we need to realize that we have governing authority. And then we can evict these illegal squatting demons and spirits. And let me tell you, some of us have got spirits squatting illegally in our homes, in our minds, and it's about time you realize you have authority over them. They do not have authority over you. You need to cast them out. Come on, give Jesus a clap offering. So they could be there illegally, But also they can be there legally. And what do I mean legally? By the allowance or permission or the surrender of authority by man to them. Man has surrendered their authority over their homes, over their families to the enemy. And that is why when the devil tempted Jesus in Luke chapter 4 verse 5, taking him to a high mountain, showed him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said to him, all this authority I will give to you. He had no authority. But he says to Jesus, all this authority I will give to you and their glory, for it has been delivered to me. It has been given to me. It has been surrendered to me, and I give it to whomever I wish, because there were people who surrendered their authority to the enemy. So the enemy legally could offer Jesus what was given to him by the rightful owners on the earth. They were by the rightful people who had the dominion. The devil can only work through people. No murder on the earth or evil or corruption or destruction on the earth is committed directly by evil spirits or by the devil. They are committed by men or women who have allowed themselves to be influenced or to be possessed, taken ownership by of the devil. The devil needs permission and cooperation to do anything on the earth. He needs men to be in agreement with him, to give him that jurisdiction over a country, over your family, over the children. He has no power other than the power that is surrendered to him, that is delivered to him by us. So if the enemy is there legally, we reclaim that authority by exposing those people who have surrendered their authority to the truth of God's word, to the gospel of the kingdom, by changing their mind so that the person who has given that authority will say, hey, the devil has no authority. Why did I give it to him? I want it back, and take it back under their domain. That's why you see the Apostle Paul, when he traveled through all these different ancient Roman cities, he went to Ephesus, and they were all filled with all kinds of pagan worship, and they were doing all kinds of things, temples all over the place. He didn't go around, I bind you spirit of Zeus, I bind you spirit of Apollos, I bind you this spirit, that. He didn't do all that. Because he knew those spirits had a legal right to be there, because the people of that land had surrendered their rights to that spirit. So what he does is he spends time with the people. He shares the gospel. He talks to them about the freedom they can have in Christ. He talks to them about the goodness of God. And when the hearts and the minds of people are changed, are turned to God, the power of those spirits over that land, over that region, over their lives is broken. Amen. That is why the scripture says the truth shall set you free, and my people perish for lack of knowledge. Some years ago, we had a young girl who had someone, a friend of someone, who brought her to church. She was being tormented by evil spirits, and she would go to bed at night, and in her dreams, this man would appear to her and would do all kinds of things to her. And she would wake up with the physical hurts of what has happened in her dream. And when they brought her here, she was in a lot of pain, a lot of torment. So after spending some time with her to kind of know how can this spirit have a legal authority over this girl's life? So what we find out is when she was a young girl, her parents took her to this Tokong and dedicated her to this particular spirit and gave their daughter, their baby girl, to this spirit. So now she's 18 plus, and the spirit is coming for her life, to claim her life. Talking to her, speaking to her, she is suicidal. She wanted to take her life. She started cutting herself. So we knew, because the parents, the ones who had legal authority over her, gave her to this spirit. So the spirit had a legal authority over her. So now what we had to do is we had to introduce her. Listen, okay, your parents did this back then, but let me tell you about a new master you can give your life, because you have the power to break the power of that spirit over your life and your future. You do not have to live like this anymore. And we told her about Jesus. And even in that time, to get her to say the prayer of Jesus, you can see the spirit putting up a fight. She couldn't even pronounce the name of Jesus. We had to bind that spirit, get her to pray that prayer, get her to break the power, that authority that has been over her life, surrender her life to Jesus, and she was set free that day. Our God is good. The truth shall set you free. You know, once you know the truth, and if you find an area of your life or your family member under the stronghold of the enemy or being used by the enemy, you need to take authority over that enemy. It has no right to be there. Break that stronghold over your children, sons, daughters, whoever it is. But here's the point I want to get to. The reality is this: because the authority belongs to man, to Adam, defined as a spirit in an earth body, and the word of God says God is spirit, this limitation is not just limited to the devil. This limitation also limits God. God will not interfere in the affairs of earth without the permission or the invitation of man. The only thing that he could do legally on the earth was to bring judgment for the sins of mankind, because that is in the constitution. The day you eat of it, you will surely die. He had the right to do that, but he loved us too much. So he delays the judgment so that he could get as many people to escape that end as possible. It is not his will that any should perish, but all should come to the knowledge of his saving grace. You see, in Ezekiel chapter 22 verse 30, he says, I sought for a man. This is God saying, I sought for a man among them, among mankind, who would make a wall, stand in the gap before me on behalf of the land, and that I should not destroy it, that I should not judge it, but I found no one. What is he expressing? The judgment was coming because of the sins of the people, but God, because of his love and mercy, didn't want to, so he was looking for a man. He was looking for a descendant of Adam, earth's legal representative, to stand in the gap, to be an advocate, to plead on behalf of the people, but he could find no one. Throughout the Old Testament, you would see how Moses stands in the gap, and God holding back judgment because Moses intervenes. You see Abraham standing in the gap, bargaining with God. You are a righteous judge. Would you punish the righteous with the wicked? And he appeals to God's word, to what God's word has said about the righteous, and God agrees. And even if there, he says, even if there are 10 righteous, I will spare the land. So only a descendant of Adam could bring that change, could represent mankind, could represent this domain before God. That is why he says in 2 Chronicles chapter 7 verse 14, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, will pray, will seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sins, and I will heal their land. He needs his people, us, to stand in the gap. So let me bring this back to prayer. The legal authority on the earth, it's in the hands of human beings. God will not violate his law. That is why there is nothing that can or will happen on the earth without the cooperation or permission of mankind. Now prayer is mankind, you and I, giving God permission, legal entry into the affairs of men. God needed a man to stand in the gap, to intercede, to give him legal access, to do things, to get things accomplished for mankind on the earth. But like I spoke last week, there was another problem, another statement in the Constitution that created an issue, which was, you can see this all over the Bible, but let me give you two. Isaiah 59 verse 2. Your iniquities have separated you from God, and your sins have, because of your sins, he has hidden his face from you, so he will not hear you. Psalm 66 verse 18. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear. By his word, a sinner Someone who has sinned loses his favor and rights with God. God cannot answer their prayers. Sin was the problem. And even that scripture that we so often quote, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves, pray, seek my face, has this part that says, and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and heal their land. The sin issue needed to be dealt with so that God could answer our prayers without violating his word. There was this prerequisite of God hearing the prayers for the nation. They needed people who had no wickedness in them. In other words, they needed to be righteous before God could answer their prayers. I spoke last week how the word of God hasn't changed. Even in the New Testament, it says the effective, fervent prayer of the righteous person has much power. That is in the Constitution. God only hears the prayers of the righteous. And the problem is this, because of the devil's influence on the earth, he made sure that there is, as the scripture says, there is none righteous, not even one. So the devil thought he was making sure that God could not answer man's prayer without violating his word. He knew God would not violate his word. And he was certain that the purposes of God for mankind will not be fulfilled on the earth because of sin. And of course, we know, like Pastor Rame shared earlier, God revealed legal provisions that would provide a temporary covering for sin, that would allow man to have access, a payment for sin, the shedding of blood, because without the shedding of blood, there can be no forgiveness of sin. The law stated in Leviticus chapter 17, for the life of the body is in its blood. I have given you the blood on the altar to purify you, making you right with the Lord. It is the blood given in exchange for a life that makes purification problem. So instead of man facing judgment, another pure, innocent earth creature, a substitute would replace him. So the temple sacrifices were initiated, the blood of goats and bulls as a temporary cover, providing a temporary solution for the sin issue. And when they brought the sacrifice, there would be a small window where they would become righteous and God could bless them in the temple as they approached with their sacrifices. God would bless them. God could hear their prayers, but then that would only last for a short while and they have to keep going back every year doing the same thing over and over and over again, because the Bible says the blood of bulls and goats cannot actually atone for mankind. So ultimately God sends his son. He comes as a man, as a descendant of Adam, to represent humanity, to live the life that we could not live, to pay the price that we could not pay, to die the death that we deserve in our place once and for all, and to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law. Through Christ, through a descendant of Adam, God could make a way once and for all, deal with the requirements of the law and set us free. Now the prayer hindering aspect, the relationship hindering factor has been dealt with. Sin is no longer an issue. We can boldly come before the throne of grace, the throne of mercy, and God hears us. He answers our prayer. He is freely able to pour out his love and care upon us. God did it all without violating his word. And that is why today you and I are in Christ. In him we live and move and have our being. Hebrews 10 verse 4 says, for by one offering he perfected forever those who are being sanctified. Perfected forever. So there's these two dynamics at play. Another translation says it like this. By one offering, he perfected forever those who are being made perfect. So we are living in these two dynamics. We are perfect forever because of what Jesus did. We are we can stand, come before God. God sees us in Christ, sees the qualifications of Christ upon us. But at the same time, as long as we are in this earth body, the Bible also says we are being made perfect. So He gives us the Holy Spirit and is changing us day by day. We will never reach that level of righteousness and perfection until Jesus comes again one day and gives us our new bodies, our new glorious bodies. How good would that be? No more diets, fasting. So we live in these two realities, our position and our condition. Our position, perfect forever. Our condition, being made perfect. Listen, don't mix up the two. Don't mistake your condition for your position. Oh, because you still struggle, you still go through different things, you will still fall, but your right standing before God is not removed. So you will still make mistakes. That is why the scripture says, though a righteous man falls, seven times he rises again. So a righteous man will fall because the righteousness had nothing to do with his falling. It's not influenced. His righteous status before God is not influenced by his falling. It's influenced by what Jesus Christ has accomplished for him. So his righteousness is because of Jesus. So even if he falls, he rises again. Amen. So he gave us right standing as a gift. Philippians chapter 3 verse 9 says, not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. So now every hindering thing has been removed. That is why our prayers are powerful. Amen. 1 John chapter 1 verse 9. Now this scripture is not because of our position. It's because of our condition. Because we have that struggle that we still go through. We are being changed. It says if we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us of all our sins and cleanse us of all unrighteousness. So even if you do struggle, you do fall, get up, confess your sins before God. You want to pray. Before you pray, you feel sin and struggle staining your consciousness, your conscience. Go before God, confess your sin, and go into His presence boldly like a child of God. That is why in the Old Testament temple, the moment they pass through the gates to encounter God, the first thing they see is the brazen altar, the sacrifice where the lamb was sacrificed. That is the first part they see, because they need to be reminded, they need to know that Christ has done it all, that they are worthy to go before the presence of God. So that's why when you go, before you go into the prayer, you want to pray and you feel all these things, confess. Immediately you are made righteous. Immediately that sin falls off you. That stain of sin, the effect of that sin is no longer there. So when the scripture says, if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray, turn from their wicked ways, I'll hear from heaven, I will heal their land. God is going to hear our prayers for our nation because we have turned from our wicked ways by putting our faith in the finished work of Jesus at the cross. I have turned from my wicked ways by confessing my sin, knowing that He has forgiven it all. So now He will hear from heaven and He will heal our land. That is why the praying church is a powerful church. That is why the nation needs a praying church. We stand in the gap for our nation and we will see circumstances change, situations bow down to the name and to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Amen. Your prayers are powerful. I'm going to be closing. I've got a few more points, but I'm going to close. I think I've given you all too much information. Everybody's tracking. Anyone falling asleep? Do you have a better understanding of prayer? So we are God's access. That is why he says to his disciples, the harvest truly is plentiful, but the laborers are few. Therefore, pray to the Lord of the harvest. He doesn't say pray to God to send out angels to go to all these people who are far away from God and scare them into accepting the gospel. He says, pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out laborers into this. How he still needs the laborers. Descendants of Adam to reach out to the descendants of Adam. Amen? That can be done without violating his constitution. That is why when Cornelius, not this one, the other one, when Cornelius had a vision and the angel tells him, Cornelius, your prayers, your offerings have been accepted by God. But still, his prayers and his offerings was not going to save him. The angel could have preached to him the gospel, but he doesn't. He says, go to this particular place, to this particular home, and look for a man by the name of Peter, and he will tell you what you must do to be saved. Because it is not the responsibility of angels to preach the gospel, to see lives touched, transformed, and changed. God's answer to the lost is you. Come on, all the missionaries in the house. It's you, it's you. Just, it's you, it's you. Come on, Pastor Ghani. And you see, that's the problem. We think it's the responsibility of the missionaries. We all have a missions field. You can stay at home and pray till the cows come home. Save them, save them, save them, Lord. Save them, Lord, save them. God will not work if he doesn't, he cannot work through you. Not because he doesn't want to, because of the constitution, because he is a just God. Amen. And this is what Jesus said to us. Now, let me tell you why our prayer is so powerful. Jesus said, I give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you loose on earth will be loose in heaven. So now Jesus is saying, I'm giving you the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Listen, you are the authority on earth, but now I'm going to give you the keys to the kingdom of heaven as well. That means you will have an influence in the governing of heaven as well. Whatever you make, every decision that you make, every prayer that you pray for on earth, heaven will respond to the authority. That means you are now going to have some authority in heaven as well. What you initiate on earth, heaven will respond. Now, this is possible because when Jesus ascended, he didn't ascend in spirit only. There was a reason why Jesus needed to come back in his earth body. Because if he only ascended in spirit form, he would no longer have authority on the earth. Because earth belongs to Adam, the descendants of Adam. Descendants of Adam are spirits in an earth body. So he ascends to heaven as an earth man. Jesus is still spirit in an earth body. And God made him Lord in heaven as well. Seated at the right hand of the Father. So he is the authority of heaven, in heaven. And since he is still in his earth body, he is also the authority on the earth. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. So you and I, descendants of Adam now have got a representative seated at the right hand of the Father. He represents us before God. Romans 8:34 says, He is at the right hand of God, interceding for us. Hebrews 7:25, He lives to intercede for us. 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, Jesus is our advocate with the Father, representing you and I in heaven. You see, the first Adam only had authority on the earth. Jesus has authority in heaven and on earth. It says, therefore, God also highly exalted him, given him a name which is above every other name, and at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, of those in heaven and those on earth, of those under the earth. Yes, there are beings under the earth. One day we'll see all that. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. So this is the keys to the kingdom of heaven. Jesus is that key. The one who has been given all authority on earth and all authority in the heaven, legally a descendant of Adam, now ruling in heaven. That's why when we pray, when we speak, when we intercede, we pray in Jesus' name and heaven responds. So now your prayer has got access, has got power, has got authority on earth and in heaven. God's brilliant plan made it possible for the praying Christian, the praying church, to be the most powerful force on this planet, to change the country, to change the hearts of men, for your family, for your future. God's answer is the prayers of these people. Let me show you in the book of Revelations a picture of what your prayers accomplishes. In Revelation chapter 4, you have this beautiful description of the government in heaven. Maybe David, you can put up that scripture. I don't have it in my notes. And behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on the throne. Sorry, let me read that again. Let me read it here. There, okay. Okay, immediately I was in the spirit, and behold, a throne sat in heaven, and one sat on the throne. And he who sat there was like jasper and a sardius stone in appearance, and there was a rainbow around the throne, and in appearance like an emerald. Next, around the throne were 24 other thrones. And on the thrones, I saw 24 elders sitting, clothed in white robes, and they had crowns of gold on their head. So you see this picture. Jesus Christ on the throne, the main throne. But around him, there are 24 other thrones. Thrones talk about rulership, talks about authority. Listen to me, I don't know who these 24 elders are. People have different ideas of who they could be, what they could represent. But 24 elders, and they had crowns on their head. So this, they are rulers as well. And so if you look at this picture, this is like the government of heaven, the governing authority, the legislature of heaven. So the 24 elders on the thrones, the one on the throne, Jesus Christ. But get this, Revelation chapter 5 verse 8, the 24 elders. Now when they had taken the scroll, the four living creatures, the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, talking about Jesus. So what did they have in their hand? Each of them having a harp. Harp represents worship. And I do believe in some way these 24 elders represents us on the earth. Each of them had a harp in their hand, representing worship. And the golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. So I want you to picture this. The government in heaven. The King of Kings upon the throne. The 24 elders, crowns on their head. And in their hands, the harp. So this is the legislative body of the entire universe, all creation. And what do you find that these 24 elders have in their hands? A bowl filled with the prayers of the saints. Our prayers are included in that government of heaven. They bring it before God. It is speaking before the king. It has an audience with the king. And that is why our prayers are powerful. Whatever we bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever we loose on earth will be lost in heaven. Loosed in heaven. Not lost in heaven. Loosed in heaven. Amen. That is why the church needs to understand this vital role, the responsibility that we have to be intercessors, to be a praying church, because your prayers are making a difference on the earth. It is meant to make a difference on the earth. Amen. Come on, let's stand.